outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gen.
Hi, Kyle. Just back from vacation, finally. Wow, 2 weeks up in the Sierras.
Good times, huh? Did you get a little bit of skiing in?
I got one ski run in.
One ski run, okay.
Probably my last one for life, you know. We're selling the boat. We're kind of ending this season of our life, going to the Sierras. So it was probably my last ski, and I only skied twice last summer. So I'm kind of get that where it's like getting in the cold water and getting up. I'm even wondering, could I even get up on the ski again? And I did. Had a good time, but it's kind of not the thrill it used to be.
Okay.
I tell you what was thrilling, though. Took my dogs out for a little outdoor break and sitting on a tree stump, looking, reading some stuff on my iPhone. I sense a commotion off to my left, so I kind of turn around, and there's a bear coming at me. He was maybe 15 feet away, and it was not a big bear. It was not a full-grown bear. It wasn't a cub either. I figured it's like a teenage bear. It's kind of in between.
Okay.
And it was just stalking down. It wasn't like threatening or aggressive, but it was like creeping up on me like a pet, you know, wanting to know, are you safe? What's going on? I tell you what, my heart shot to about 450 beats a minute and I jumped up from that log thinking, what am I going to do here? And then Zoe saw it. Zoe's hilarious because Zoe's barking at it while she's backing away. She's just like, I don't want to get into that. I don't know what that is. And she's, my other dog, Abby, who's the golden retriever killer dog, man, she comes running from elsewhere in the forest, full on just gnarling, going for this bear. And this bear goes scooting up a tree. That pretty well describes the personality of my dogs and I guess the bear. And so, yeah, that was before my grandkids got up there. When the grandkids go, they wanted to see a bear. Everyone, let's go find another bear. And Sarah saw one going across the road one time, but she was driving alone. There's a lot of bears, a lot of videos from ring cams and whatever up there from bears being in the neighborhood. Again, drought and hungry bears and plus a lot of their habitat was destroyed in the fire last year. So there's a lot of,
that's what I was wondering.
A lot of the forest that's still denuded by flames and fire. So we're not having a fire up there right now. The big fire in California is north of us, but that it lent a little excitement to the day. Second time I've seen a bear in the wild, but I tell you what, when he was that close to me and I just, what are you doing? Where were you coming down to put your arm on my shoulder and say, hey buddy, what you reading? I have no idea.
That would have been quite the startle.
That would have been a different moment, I'm sure, and we'd have had a different thing to share if that had happened. Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
I'm going to welcome you back to the God Journey. Wow, crazy week we're having, isn't it?
On multiple faces, all over the world.
Yeah.
What, man, so turbulent right now.
It is, and it's kind of, with Kabul falling this week to such a quick, you know, we were going to get out September 11th. We didn't even got to September yet. And the whole country is back in the hands of the Taliban. And how completely and utterly our policy not only failed in Afghanistan, but we couldn't even get out in a way that protected our own people and people who helped us. It just, how could our political, military, intelligence people be caught so flat-footed? That's just unnerving.
Man, it is. And in some of the videos and articles that are coming out of that area right now, you know, seeing the picture of the troop carrier that's trying to take off and there's hundreds of people running around the troop carrier, trying to get onto the troop carrier. And then I read an article on Wall Street Journal about the gentleman from Russia who was in charge of the occupation of Afghanistan by the Russians. And he's like, yeah, it was destined to fail. The second you guys stepped foot on Afghan soil, it was done. There was no way you guys were going to be able to make that happen.
And why wouldn't our political leaders be more aware of that? I mean, back it was going to get Al-Qaeda. Well, you could get Al-Qaeda without occupying a wasteland country. And I just mean that in the sense that it's governed by warlords. There's no drive for freedom, for common good, for sensible moral practices in the nation. It's run by a bunch of thugs. It has been for centuries. And that's where kingdoms go to die. I mean, that's been popular lingo since I was a kid.
Yeah.
And yet we send them right in there again, and we're going to do it different this time. And it turns out to be the same old thing. And after so many trillions of dollars and lives lost, if you're going to put your hope in horses and chariots You're just sadly mistaken. That's just not even the might of the United States of America and all the money and time and people we put in there couldn't turn the tide on that country. And now we've left hundreds of thousands of people captive to this repressive Taliban regime that treats women like chattel. And it just makes your heart hurt.
It does. And it having had the privilege of spending some time in some predominantly Islamic countries and getting to interact with people who have such a genuine heart for hospitality and service and are so such amazing people. And then to know, you know, and yet to be subjected to this extremist group, like you said, the group of thugs that will use fear and terror and horrific atrocity to keep people in line.
Yeah, religious thugs, if you want to say it.
Yes.
All motivated by their religious convictions.
All in the name of Allah.
Yeah. And man, and you look at even back home, you've got, we're up in the mountains and there's this huge wildfire in California, over 600,000 acres, generated its own weather patterns. They can't put it out. Sarah and I drove home all the way back to our home in Los Angeles area in the smoke of that.
Wow.
And it was over us when we got home, and just going, wow, I don't know. You know, all this thing you try and do for global warming, you think, what is it when you put that many particulates in the air from a wildfire? Yeah. What is it going to do to, you know, change a few cars to electric? And I'm not saying we shouldn't do something about climate change, because I think we really do need to. But when you look at that, you look at the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the plague of the coronavirus, the political divisions that dominate our country. And I look at it from, you know, 68-year-old guy looking back going, wow, we've made a mess of this society. We've made a mess of it. I wonder what a younger guy like you, I mean, I'm looking back on it. You're looking forward to, how do I raise my young family through this?
Yeah.
What are you thinking?
Honestly, to be bluntly honest, it's been tough. I've really gone back and forth from hope, knowing that God is still very present, still very active, still in the process of drawing hearts to him. But honestly, there's some heart heaviness when I look towards it, and I'm looking at what my daughter is going to have to grow up in, and I'm looking at what our family is going to be navigating. Jess and I were literally just talking because yesterday was our anniversary.
Congratulations.
And so we're closing in on 10 years. And in a letter to her, I basically said, like, I can't wait to celebrate another 41 years with you. And then we started talking about that, and it was like, what will it be like in 41 years? Like, I can't even fathom what our culture and our society is going to look like in 41 years. There are people and there's things that are going on in this world that give me hope. And there's a lot of things going on around me that is like, wow, Lord, I would be okay if you came, you know, give us another 10, 15 years at most, and I'd be totally fine if you came back. That would be okay. I'd be good with that.
Honestly, if he wants to come back before this airs, I'd be fine with that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That would be totally okay with me as well.
And I think people are, you know, nervous to kind of talk about end times, because at least in my lifetime, there's been a million different people try to suggest a timeline for the second coming of Jesus, and we're certainly there because of this instant and that instance. And I don't know if we are or not. I wouldn't beg that. But I don't know how you can look at the desperation of these times and not say, at least these are end times, like, with plague, with disease, with wars and rumors of wars, with all the things that Scripture describes. And now we've got it. And we've never had a worse time for these kind of catastrophes in the sense of how we as a nation could wrestle it out together, because we can't. We're polarized into two nearly 50-50 factions that see the world a very different way, blame the other side for everything bad, everything they think is absolutely right on and needs to be implemented. We've never been at a worse time. While we were gone, I was reading my Nextdoor app, and there was a thing about coyotes eating somebody's dog or attacking somebody's dog. And that went on for 180 vicious comments between neighbors, right? Some are, mm-hmm. we need to exterminate. The city's being irresponsible and not keeping the coyote herd down to something that's manageable. To the coyotes were here first, and they'll be here long after your dog is dead. So who cares about your dog? I mean, it was just, it wasn't people saying, hey, there's two ways to look at this. Or even, it was people destroying anybody who didn't see it the way they did. Intentionally, just angry. And we're that way about everything.
Yeah.
And then we're spending trillions of dollars we don't have that's going to fall to your generation and to my grandkids' yeah. generation. I look at this and say, how is this not the end times? How is it not? And it may not be. We may have another 200 years for all I know. But these are very, very huge problems that confront a society that's not ready to deal with them or even have the tools to deal with them.
And I think that's part of the challenge, right? Is I feel like it's not that there isn't hope. It's not that God still isn't in the process of doing what he has done since the dawn of time and the dawn of humanity. And yet, that where does the conversation come in regards to when we're making choices, when we're repeatedly making choices that have negative consequences, what, you know, and we're constantly looking to these counterfeits to be our source of fulfillment, to be our source of life. When does God take a step back and say, okay, if though is that, you know, you want to pursue these counterfeits, you know, like in Hosea 2, he's like, yeah, you want to run after these less wild lovers. You want to run after these counterfeits. They're not going to be fulfilling. And eventually I'm going to cut off your path. I'm going to stop you from being able to chase them. And eventually you will know that it was I that gave you the good gifts, that it was I that restored your life. It was I that gave you those blessings. But that you attributed them to those counterfeits, to those less wild lovers.
Seems to me, as I read through Scripture, I've been freshly invited back into Ezekiel. So I'm reading Ezekiel right now, which I find to be an incredible book, particularly for these times, because you've got not only devastation is coming and there's people have been won into lies and those lies are destroying you and I'm going to send you away into captivity. You've got all that. You've got like days of reckoning, right? Like you've done this long enough. And I see in God, in Scripture, I see these two things. There's days of patience.
Mm-hmm.
Where even out of God's immense love and grace and mercy, humanity is just abandoning him, following other gods, pursuing their own fleshly appetites, just gone on and almost with the eyes, oh, it'll always be this way. Nothing ever changes. God, you know, it's just life's good. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And you've got days yeah. where God just patiently woos us back to his love in the midst of just indulgence. And I even think our political conflict right now is an indulgence from both sides, from the right and the left, both sides. It's an indulgence in selfishness to do what they're doing. Mm. And we feel like, oh, we get away with it. And God's grace somehow kind of, then there comes, this happens often in Scripture, the days of reckoning.
Yeah.
It's time to now to live out what you're saying you are or believe or do. It's time for you to receive the fruits of those things, which on the surface of it is not good. We would say, okay, that's where grace runs out. Now God's just going to whack people. And I don't think it's that way. I think what God's saying is, I love you enough to let you come to the end of your agenda
yeah.
and find out how desperately you need me. I'm going to let you come to the end of your false idols you're worshiping. I'm going to let you come to the end of the prophets who prophesy lies to you, and you believe them because they comfort you. I'm going to let that go to its end. It's kind of like the prodigal son story, mm-hmm. you know?
Absolutely.
The father loves the son throughout, but you know what? You've taken the money. You've gone away. You're just indulging yourself. You're going to have to come to the end. It's love that lets you come to the end of it. It's not vengeance. It's not anger. It's love. But in the midst of that in Ezekiel, Ezekiel's definitely one of those days of reckoning. And I honestly think for the, at least in America, but I'm probably sure it goes beyond America. It's the indulgence of the world, the betraying of the way God wants us to be and to act and to live and to know him and to be invited into grace and finding everything else to entertain us rather than him. And I think we are reaching up. My spirit, and this is new for me, is I feel like we're coming into days of reckoning, where God's going to say, I'm going to let this come to its end. And it's not going to be pretty. It's going to hurt for a lot of people. But the hope in it, and this is in Ezekiel 2, the hope in it is Ezekiel goes into the temple. He sees this wheel in the middle of the wheel. He sees the cherubim. What he sees is the glory of God lift from the temple and go to be with God's people in exile. So the hope in it is not, oh my gosh, disaster's coming. We're all dead. We're all going to die. It's, but God's going to be with us.
Yeah.
Even in exile, even if the world falls apart around us, if America goes bankrupt, and there's a million ways you can finagle stuff to keep this thing going, but our leaders for the last 30 years have been morally irresponsible in this country. And that's Republican and Democrat. They've both just feasted off the fat of the land for their own gain and bankrupted the nation. And they're trying to put their little programs out there to keep them reelected and popular. We have been abandoned, I think, by leadership politically. I think we've been abandoned by leadership religiously, who again are more engaged with their self-indulgence and having big institutions and big homes and big this, big that, spend it on their own amusement rather than helping people really know the living God and to follow him, willing to be his substitute for people. And people are willing to let that happen. So I really feel like, man, this is what I'm sensing is, and this part of that thing I had when I was in the mountains 6 months ago about it's time, the wasteland that I was in, it's time for the sons of God to be revealed and the daughters of God to be revealed. And I feel like as I was leaving that area again and the devastation that's up there still driving through it on the way out to the way back home going, this speaks well. This is a parable of what's going on in the world. Things are big. We're destroying the environment. We're destroying our economic well-being. We're destroying each other. There's nothing right now when you look at humanity that gives me any encouragement at all. But when I see him, when I see Jesus standing in the middle saying, yeah, this may be a time of reckoning. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. If it is, this is a great time to lean into that space. It's a great time to say, Jesus, I want to learn to walk with you. I want that presence, that life, that ability to navigate these things to come out of the abundance of my relationship with you. And in times like this, I think, yeah, on the one hand, people who've just been indulgent and been personally looking out only for their own good, yeah, consequences from that are devastating. But the people, and this is the prodigal son story, right? He turns his heart back to his father and he says, and God's right there. God's not, well, hold it. You got to suffer for this. You haven't suffered near enough yet. God doesn't want people to suffer, even the world. He doesn't want them to suffer. As soon as you turn your heart back to him, God says, I've got you. I've got you. I can get you through this. Whether you're in captivity in Babylon or you're back in Jerusalem or whatever, I've got you because my presence is with you. My presence is your salvation. And so I'm, on the one hand, I look at the world saying, I think days of reckoning are at hand. And on the other, I look at people who know the God I know and love him and want to follow his ways and say, there's never been a time. All we've talked about, rest, play, love.
Yes. Yes, that's literally what was on my mind. Yeah.
Living into that space right now, I tell you what, that's what we get to learn to do. And not put our hope in what Washington's going to do or Sacramento or wherever state you're from or whatever country you're from. It's not to put our hope in those things. It's to get back and put our hope in God and not be part of the polarizing, angry, indulgent voices that are now dominating our media. And if that means you got to cut it off for a while, cut it off for a while. You don't need to be in those voices. You need to hear God's voice again.
How countercultural, even now, as we're talking about these things and the challenges that we're facing and some of the devastation and turmoil that the world is facing, how countercultural is rest, love, and play? You want to talk about good news when you're talking about chaos, when you're talking about famine, when you're talking about drought, when you're talking about all these different in quote unquote in time types of principles or characteristics of life. And yet rest, love, and play. I mean, that's going to stand out like a fresh spring, like a
spa day, huh?
Yes, a spa day, you know, and an oasis in the middle of the desert. And it's going to be this beacon, this experience that people are like, oh, wow, that is a drink of living water that constantly is quenching my thirst, that is constantly refulfilling me. And yet, I think you're right that there's this space where, and I know in my life, there have been some very brutal times where God's allowed me to go to the end of things that I was placing my hope in. Yeah. And experience, no, that's not what you have thought it's going to be. That's not what it's all cut out to be. And it's still going to be just as empty when you reach the end of it as when you started to pursue it, when you first started your journey in pursuit of that counterfeit. I've been listening to some of the other Fall of Mars Hill podcast, and I did some follow-up research and was looking into, you know, what has been the result of some of like Mark Driscoll's stuff now that he's in Arizona, and is it the same story? Is it the same culture? And I had to stop listening to it. I had to stop exploring it because it just felt so just like, ugh, like, yeah, yep. End of the story. He's still doing what he was doing before. There hasn't been any repentance. He's continuing to destroy people's lives and wreak havoc because he hasn't reached the end of it. He hasn't been allowed, graciously allowed, to reach an end in his life where he says, no, this toxicity that I'm living out in my life, that I'm seeking hope for, that I'm seeking life in, there's been nobody that's allowed him to reach the end of it. And that's a grace thing, right? Like, it's a gracious thing.
And you would think if the way it ended in Mars Hill wouldn't have been that moment.
Yeah.
So you just run off and start it somewhere else. The same dynamics. And even worse, a guy who seemingly believes that he's got God's heart for our age. And what he's really doing is destined to help people live the way God wants them to live. I mean, he's genuinely deluded into believing what he's doing is not harmful, but helpful to people.
Yeah.
Even though everyone around him is screaming, dude, you're killing people. Not everyone around him. Obviously, people are coming to his new fellowship in Scottsdale. But to me, that's the most disheartening thing that I see among the believer class in America, those who profess Christ, is they're not less deceived than the world is.
Mm.
In fact, sometimes it's more so because it's not I love this from the letter at Laodicea. It's not that you're hot or cold. God can manage that. It's that lukewarm, which the lukewarm thinks I've got a walk with God that I don't have. The cold, at least I don't have a walk with God. I'm not even trying to. The hot are those that, man, I know him. I'm following him. I'm doing the best I can every day to let him change me. And then there's the lukewarm that honestly is doing something in God's name that isn't God's work, doesn't contain his character, doesn't bear his glory. And they're doing it, and that even when they suffer persecution, they can find the scriptures that comfort them. Oh, yeah, if you do right, you're going to be persecuted. So there's always ways we can twist scripture that way. But when I look at the level, and I wrote this article 6 months ago about delusion.
Mm-hmm.
I found out again this week how many people hated me because I wrote that article, which people thought.
Really?
Yeah, I got a fresh dose of that, of just, you know. Because they assumed it was political, and if you're on the wrong side, the politics of it. So whatever they perceived they were, if they were deluded, if I was saying they were deluded, then I obviously must be deluded. But yeah, nobody likes to have their delusions poked.
No.
Talked about that last year with Jesus poking our illusions. Mm. We just don't like it. We have our delusions because they're comfortable. They give us some kind of benefit, comfort, whatever. But if God doesn't have this day of reckoning that allows us to get to the end of the false things we cling to, we'll keep clinging to them and keep missing who he really wants us to be and who he's created us to be. So these days of reckoning is not God. This is how the Old Testament writers often say, God finally got so ticked, he just couldn't take any more of it. So now he's going to level the world around him. And I know many New Testament believers think the same way about God. And it isn't that. It's like God saying, I'm holding back as long as I can, hoping you'll just hear my voice and make a turn.
Yeah.
But when you don't, and the only way now you're going to hear my voice is to let you come to the end of those things that you think are your salvation. That's a scary time for humanity, but it is a delightful time for God. I think God is, he may be waiting out that prodigal going, oh my gosh, my poor boy, he's out there doing crazy stuff. But he knows it's going to come to the end. He's going to turn with Israel sending him into captivity. He knows this is for repentance. This isn't for punishment. This isn't, you gave me mine, I'm going to give you yours. That's not in God's heart.
Yeah.
What's in God's heart is, I want you so bad to know me and to know who you really are and stop living in the creation as the fallen being of self-indulgence and destruction and death, and actually become someone who can love, rest, and play inside my goodness. I really want that for you. And that's not like I'm the dictator and I'm going to make you do it my way. No, it's God loving us enough to let us come to the end of ourselves. And I got to tell you, that's the hardest thing in the world, to let someone you know and you love go down a path you know is going to hurt them. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You got older kids making choices you're not thrilled about, and you're knowing they're going to have to, there'll be a day of accounting for that. There'll be a reckoning. And sometimes that's prison. I mean, sometimes it's that graphic. Sometimes it's a really bad marriage. Sometimes it's abuse of some kind. But to watch your kid go down a road you can't save them from because they're not listening. And the more you talk, the more resistant they get. And I think it's exactly how God deals with it, man. The more I talk to you, the more resistant you get, because you want what you want so bad and you think what you want is so good that now I'm going to let you have it. And that's a prodigal dad writing his son a check. Here's a third of the inheritance, buddy. Yeah. It's yours long before you deserve it, number one. And two, long before you'll be responsible enough to manage it well, here it is. And maybe that brings you to the end of yourself. And I think days of patience where God, I mean, America's been off the rails for a long time in terms of being an indulgent society and a conflicted society and all that. It's been off the rails a long time. But that patience of God saying, I hope I can still coax you back, goes, yeah, I guess I can't. Now I'm going to give you over to the very things that you think are your life. And so does that mean great calamity in days to come? I don't know if it means more. Wake up. We're already in the midst of incredible calamity. Yeah. Millions of people are dying of a disease that we can't even sort out how to handle together. This article I read last week from USA Today, I thought was fascinating. It's called The COVID Culture War. At what point should personal freedom yield to the common good? And this is a great way to phrase it. On the one side is the common good of masking, vaccines, even if there's some risk in some of that, at least for the common good, for most of us, it's going to be a good thing. Yeah. And then there's the no masks, no vaccine, freedom, you can't make me, I'm going to do things my way. And there's that side. And when I read this article, because of, you know, A Language of Healing for a Polarized Nation, I don't think there should ever be a conflict between personal freedom and the common good. Because your personal freedom needs to enhance the common good, or you're going to lose your personal freedom.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we are a community. You can't just say, it's only about me and what I want, and I believe in freedom, and you can't tread on me, and all that dumb talk, which might make sense when you're dealing with the British Empire. It doesn't make sense when you're dealing with your neighbor next door. That there is, yes, maximize freedom as we're looking for a common good. Instead, we fight like children on the deck of the Titanic while the boat is sinking and no one seems to care, because they can blame the other side, because they can point that finger of blame. And I thought it's really interesting that you would put those two things, the common good and personal freedom, as in opposition to each other, or something that needs to be balanced, and saying they're the same thing. Your personal freedom is tied to the common good. And the common good is tied to personal freedom. It can't be conscripted. Not a common good, not really. And our society, both R's and D's, have lost sight of that.
I was talking with a friend just the other day that is highly educated, who has they've got their doctorate degree. They've been a long time working professional in the medical field. And they got a letter from their university saying that they are required to get the vaccine or they will be terminated. Longtime tenured professor will be terminated if they do not get the vaccine, because as a university, it is their requirement to protect the students and the students' health. And that as employees of the university, that's going to be a mandate for them. I don't know what I would do with that situation.
Oh, really? You have a problem with that?
Well, I I just don't know where I would land there. You know, because on one side it's saying like, yes, I have no problem trying to create a better space for my community and the people around me. Absolutely. I have no problem with that. I want to be able to do that. I want to build into my community, not tear it down. But to have my boss tell me that you have to get a vaccine and prove it, or you no longer have a job here, that is interesting to me.
Is it?
That is an intriguing that a president of a university feels like they have the authority to be able to look at me and tell me that in order to, I don't know. I don't know where I would land there, honestly, if I was placed in that situation.
Well, it's happening more than universities. CEOs of hospitals are saying same thing. It's time for medical workers to be vaccinated. The fears that this vaccine is going to cause more problems than it is to alleviate them is, I think, been disarmed by the fact that some millions and millions of people have had this thing, vaccine. And I do think it creates a safer environment. I mean, the NFL's handled it like you should get a vaccine, but if you don't, you got to be tested every week. And if games, you can't go to a game, then you got to forfeit it. I mean, they've kind of saying everything, but you have to, right?
Yeah.
They're going to make your life so miserable if you don't.
You have to jump through a lot of hoops.
And then you're going to punish your team if you end up with COVID and the team can't play the game because you didn't get a shot. And I think that's a microcosm, right, of what the larger society is. I'm completely pro vaccine. I am. I just think it's, I know this will tick people off. I think it's irresponsible not to say I care enough about my culture that even if there's some risk to me, I may, you know, there are complications sometimes, very rarely with this shot, that I'm not willing to risk that possibility for the betterment of the culture I'm in and for people who can't be vaccinated, the kids 12 and under, for people who've got conditions that make that impossible to be vaccinated.
Yeah.
It would be like if we didn't have that back in the 40s and 50s when people were terrified of polio and we finally had a vaccine, everybody got it and it eradicated it from the planet.
Yeah.
We don't deal with polio today.
Yeah.
If polio would happen today and the salt came out with this vaccine, people would say, well, half of us aren't going to take it. Half of it's too politicized and I don't know if you can tell me what I have to do. And I'm just going, we're having the wrong fight here.
Yeah.
There's a way to mitigate this disease and this Delta variant going through the state. They're basically saying it's a disease for the unvaccinated. And so if you've chosen not to be unvaccinated, if you chose to be unvaccinated, then your risk is greater. But do I not care about you too? Yes, I care about you too. But why wouldn't you help us with the culture? Get a vaccine. And if I'm going to send my kid to your school and your staff is not vaccinated, I may not. I may decide, I'm not sure I'm going to do that. So I'm actually very pro the vaccination policies. Again, can you make everybody get it? You can't because people are just obstinate. But I think the encouragement should be there. And they've already ruled it. Private enterprise can require it. And if you can lose your job if you don't get it because it's a public health issue. It's not a matter of personal preference. I'd rather just get the disease and get sick. Well, you getting the disease means that guy gets the disease and that guy may be in a place where it's going to kill him. Maybe a day of sniffles for you could be death for him. And it's enough people. It's not like the flu where it's small enough people that, you can't require everybody, but this is a big enough problem worldwide. Mm. So I'm very pro-shot. People ask, but I've heard people bend over backwards to try and tell me why they're not getting a shot. I'm not going to let government tell me what to do. I'm not going to let, oh my gosh, I'm going, you're fighting the wrong fight. You just are. And I'll get email from that, I'm sure.
Where do you think the fight is? Like if you're saying that that's not the right question to be pondering, what do you think is the conversation that's taking place underneath, like the second tier conversation? Where do you think that lands? Like, what conversation should we be having?
I think we should be having by what's the most effective way to resolve this as a culture outside the R&D format. The R&D format has completely failed us. Just enough votes to get someone in power to drag us down one road and then... But all of it's leading to the same destruction. All of it's leading to overspending. All of it's leading to greater polarization in the nation. All of it's leading to greater suspicion and fear of each other. So I think the conversation we're having is, let's step back a little bit, even with climate change, and say, is the climate changing? How much of that has resulted to man stuff? I'm not sure, maybe. Some are, some aren't. But What do we do to mitigate that? That isn't, now here's the problem. A lot of the mitigation stuff is making somebody wealthy, right?
Yeah.
We don't trust government to pass laws that are in the best interest of the nation. We trust them to pass laws that are in the best interest of their political donors.
Correct.
So you've got energy companies and you've got green companies who are manipulating all of that. So I'm on that side too. I'm saying, you know what? The conversation we need to have about all these things is neither of the ones being posed by the political parties.
Mm.
It's not. It's just simply, what is this disease? What mitigates it? And if we're talking about Christians, when Jesus said, even you are to be the greatest among you will be the servant of all. What do you mean by of all? Did he mean just Christians who believe like you? Or do you mean all? And if it's servants of all means, by taking this vaccine, by masking up when I'm helping other more vulnerable people around me, wouldn't that be being a servant? It's not when we orient life toward what's best for me, what do I want, what are my rights, what we're going to end up with this society that we have, a very polarized, broken, angry society, because it's all about me and what I want instead of what is God inviting me into?
Yeah.
How do I love a world that's caught up in delusion and anger? How do I live inside of him with love, rest, and play that comforts my heart? If tragedy is going on all around me, if calamity, and I may be going through it myself, I may be going through intense challenges, whatever, but God is that safe refuge, that safe place. I mean, and I mean a real God. I don't mean just having a Christian faith and going to a service somewhere and being comforted once a week. I mean the knowing of God internally and the resting in his work so that I can follow him. And then what we talked about with Lewis last week, the beauty of selflessness, what it is to lean into that space that now if I'm giving up myself, that's where personal freedom never gets to. Personal freedom is always, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to get. Personal freedom is also the freedom to not get what you want for the good of someone else. It's Paul going to have the big fight about circumcision and getting the church to realize, no, circumcision is not a requirement. And then the very next verse is Timothy gets circumcised so it won't be an offense to the people Paul's ministering to. So I'll fight for this freedom, but then I'll give it up for a higher good.
Yeah.
And poor Timothy, he had to give it up for a higher good that he wasn't fighting for necessarily. But I always think that's a beautiful picture of Paul fighting for freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And then on the other hand, turning around saying, but I can lay down my freedom for the good of others. And to me, that's where the person who knows God can live.
Mm.
And the person who doesn't know God, they're left fighting for themselves.
Mm.
And they're left finding a leader they think speaks for them that doesn't have the character or life of God in them. And so they end up following, whether it's a prophetic voice and that's Israel's problem in Ezekiel is the prophets are prophesying lies and you don't know it. You've been sucked in lock, stock, and barrel because it comforts you for the day, but it doesn't transform you for the next day.
Mm.
And that's what I want to see God do. And I think this is a fresh time for people to say, you know what? If I'm not on a significant God journey, I'm going to find my way to one. I'm going to ask God to reveal him. I'm going to turn and say, God, show me where my indulgences are tripping me up and where it is that you're inviting me to live in the space that is full of love and rest and joy. Mm. And lean into that space. And if that means leaning out of news coverage, lean out of it. If that means leaning out of those conversations with friends and family that are destructive, lean out of it. Find voices, find conversations that nurture the growing trust and freedom that God wants you to experience and God wants you to have.
It becomes more and more, I wouldn't say easy, but it becomes a rhythm or a familiar pattern in life when we're navigating that and when we know the love of the Father, when we know the life that he has to offer, and then all of a sudden there's an invitation to press into something that's uncomfortable or painful. It's like, okay, I know I can lay down my own self-interest. I can lay down my own comfort. I can step into this because I know the love and the life that is not only waiting for me on the other side of this issue, but walking with me through it is worth it and is enough. Yeah.
And seeing the beauty, if these are days of reckoning and if we're going to, you know, deal with the fact that we've got a national debt that's ridiculous and a plague we can't solve together and we've got a failure militarily in Afghanistan, the growing China power base. The whole world could change in the next 10 years.
Yeah.
Not in the ways we've thought, oh, just everything's going to be fine. God's going to take care of us. Don't worry about it. Everything could change. Do you have a faith and a relationship with God that is unshakable, even if everything else gets shaken, which is what Hebrews talks about? We're part of an unshakable kingdom. So everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I think our generation, my generation, has skated for a long time. We've had 50, 60 years of relative since World War II. There have been some problems, but relative ease and upward economic growth and all that stuff. But now we're making all the choices as a culture to destroy what we have.
Mm.
And God may have held that at bay for a while. I sense the days of reckoning are at hand. Things are going to change. And now you need to be part of an unshakable kingdom.
Yeah.
No matter, company goes bankrupt, we get overrun by China, whatever. Your hope is in God, not in the American military, not in our political leaders in Washington, not in your religious leaders at the denomination you're part of. It needs to be in Him and Him alone. And I think God just right now just saying, man, come, come. I will show you this. I will teach you. Let's go. Let's get on it. Because I don't want you to go through the days ahead unready to meet them.
Mm-hmm.
It's always tougher when you get to the flood of great waters. You go, okay, God, where are you? Which He'll still be there. He's awesome. But right now is a good time for us to say, God, the things that are going on in the world concern me. Mm. I want to turn my heart to You, and I want to find You to be the refuge that holds me no matter what. Would You teach me? Would You lead me? Would You guide me? And I think God's really good at doing that.
Anchored in the unshakable. I love that.
Because everything else is shaking, man.
Yes, it is.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.